Welcome to Believers Chapel. Man, we're a worship and we're a church, as we've done. We've come together to glorify God in our praise and in our worship and the blessing of that. And now it is our time to turn our attention and focus to God's Word. If you've been here before, you recognize that we put such an emphasis on building strong families within this church and building strong relationships. We see that it's vital, it's important. I mean, it's crucial to who we are as the church, the body of Christ coming together, man. It's all based on relationship. If you've been coming for any length of time, this probably is not the first marriage series that you've been in. And today we're talking to the singles and really just want them to understand the emphasis that God has on finding the right mate. And so if you would, let's ask God to speak to us. Obviously, we want to hear from Him, not just me. So Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask, God, that You would steer and guide this word in the way that it should go. Father, direct it to our hearts, Lord, on every level. God, yes, we're preaching to the singles, but I pray, Lord, that the parents and the young adults, Lord, those who have been married for a number of years, God, the grandparents, Lord, that, Lord, everyone who is in this place, God, no matter where they're at in life, God, they would hear this word, God, that they would get something from it, Lord, that truly by Your Holy Spirit, God, today, Lord, You would do a work that we walk out different, God, that we walked out rearranged by Your word. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Man, really recognizing the emphasis of relationship goes before the church. It goes before Believer's Chapel. It goes even before mankind was created. You see God right before creation, and it is the Godhead, right? Three persons in one. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have this divine trinity of holy communion between God Himself, and He decides to create mankind to experience the relationship that was taking place. He wanted man to know Him, to come to a place to have a relationship with Him. And so God forms man from the dust and breathes life into his lungs that we would know Him, that we would have a relationship first and foremost with God. We were created to be relational beings. That's who we are. It's hardwired in, right? And so when you're single, talking to the singles today, when you're single, it's noted, right? Like people see that, they sense it. If you show up at a dinner party, okay, and there's a couples there. You got, you know, Mike and Sue, you got Wendy and Adam, and then you got Seth. He's single. It's like they draw back the hand, like you got some kind of disease, right? And they don't want to touch you because you might be contagious, and they might end up alone for the rest of their days. Like, heavy stuff, right? If you're single, they take note. And it's funny because I see God do the same thing here. He's created the garden and He's put Adam in it and it's in perfection. This is paradise. He's got the animals, the plants. He's good. He's got his relationship with God. He's complete. But even still, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God takes note of his singleness. He sees Adam and he notes it's not good for man to be alone. God observes this. Of course, when I'm reading it, I'm just like, what the heck was Adam doing in the garden that God took note that it wasn't a good idea to keep him on his own? And I just imagine him like finding a baby bear cub, right? Picking it up like a football and just going for it, man. He's sprinting through the forest. He's like mama's bear right behind him. And he's just looking for something to do, right? He's a man. He's wild and he's taking off. Mama bear's in hot pursuit and God's just like, oh no, this isn't going to last very long. This timeline for mankind is about to run out. And so he's like, we've got to intervene. And so he goes and he says he needs a helper. I will make him a helper that is suitable for him. Today, addressing the singles, I want you to recognize that a helper is not just a warm body and a hand to hold. A helper is not just someone to cook your meals and to do your laundry and to make sure the house is clean. That's not what God is prescribing here. God sees Adam. And he says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Suitable for him. This word helper in the Hebrew is azer. And it really means one who would come alongside, partner with as an equal, with strength. to come alongside. God recognized that Adam needed someone to come alongside him with strength to encourage him and to build him and to strengthen that relationship so that going forward in life, no matter the season, no matter the storm, through the highs and through the lows, Adam would have somebody by his side to go through it all and to be there in the midst of it with him. This was God's design. Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But please know, not all wives are created the same. This is just how it is. Not all wives are created the same. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 10 and 11 tell us this. An excellent wife, who can find? She's rare, okay? She is not common, but she can be found. For her worth is far above jewels, and the heart of her husband trusts in her. She is invaluable, and the trust that he has with his partner, and it is just secure. If you're going to be standing next to somebody in life, if they're coming alongside of you with strength, you want to be able to rely on them in times of need, in times of trouble. You want to be able to count on them. You want to know that they're going to be there, that they will stand firm, that they will stick to the plan, that they will move forward. God desires this. This is that suitable help in our lives. The heart of her husband can trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. But that's not the case with every wife. And we're going to look at an example today. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. He's the victory, the empowerment to her husband. But she who shames him is like rottenness to the bones. And the way that this is written out in Hebrew really means she is like an incurable disease within, an incurable suffering, pain. That is not what God desires. That is not what God intended for Adam. And that is not what God intends for you. And so if anything, recognize that there is a wife who comes in like Azer with strength and helps and supports and strengthens. And that's what God is prescribing for you and for me as singles in this place. That is what God is prescribing for a marriage with a man and a woman joined together, inseparable, united to move forward, to move through life as one flesh. She will either be your crown, your victory, your empowerment, or she will be a rottenness to your bones. She will be your downfall, your decay, your death, your defeat. We're going to look at an example. If you want to turn with me to one place this morning, it's going to be Judges chapter 14. This is a story of a man named Samson, real man. His parents were visited by an angel of the Lord, and they foretold of his birth that he would be a Nazarite, separate from birth, different even from the Israelites, consecrated solely for the purpose of God, set apart for the ministry, to be a judge over Israel. And he's a Nazarite, which means he abstains from strong drink, he's not allowed to be near the dead, and he grows his hair long, just so that people know that he is different. That he is set apart. And as he grows up into a grown man, he's in his single years, and whether it is out of like a season of loneliness or just boredom or depression, he begins to wander away from his own people. He begins to look for something to satisfy him and fulfill him. And this is where it picks up in chapter 14, as Samson goes down to Timnah and sees a woman. Samson went down to Timnah, and there he saw a woman. Guys, how many of you have ever seen a woman? Come on, everywhere you go, right? You're out shopping, you're pumping gas, no matter where you go. I'm talking to the singles. Married people, no. No. Okay? But you're just like, she walks by and you do that double take, and you're like, is that my wife? Is she right there at the country fair right now? Oh! Oh! Especially if you're at like a church event, right, man? If you're going to like a festival or a music fest or some sort of young adult group, and you're like, yes, I'm going for God, but at the same time, my radar is on. And I am like looking for that man of God, that woman who fears the Lord. Okay, Samson saw a woman, but he wasn't with his own people. He had wandered off. He was in a foreign land. He sees this woman. He actually acts upon that which he sees and feels in his heart. As he sees this daughter of the Philistines, goes back and tells his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, because I have found her, go and get her for me as a wife." Okay, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. All right, everyone get that? If your son kicks in the door, is like, "Hey, mom, dad, found a babe. All right, go fetch." What? No, that's not how it works. It's not how it works, Samson. Even his parents are like, "Okay, wait. You said you're in Timnah? Samson, weren't you called to be set apart? Weren't you called to be different? Why have you not found one of our own? One from our own relative, one from our own nation, one who is an Israelite, one who is a believer." "Well, I have found one. I have found one. Go and get her for me because she looks good." Okay, he didn't even have a good excuse. He just said she looked fine. Not what you're looking for in a woman. Sure, you want to be attracted to a mate, whether it is a male or a female, and you're searching for that husband or that wife. You want to be attracted to them, yes, but that is not the number one search quality. We're built for relationship. Our first relationship is with God, first and foremost. Our second should be with our spouse. It's a pretty big decision, okay? And it should be in line with your first, that which is foremost. But Samson wanders off, and he finds a foreign woman and decides to pursue her in the act of marriage. And so his parents, unwillingly at first, but finally giving in, go and they arrange this marriage. So Samson marries this woman from Timnah, and because he's in a foreign land, he doesn't even like bring his people there. They want nothing to do with it. They know that Samson's going against God's command. So she ends up giving him 30 companions for the wedding party. They have this 7-day celebration where his best man is actually like one of her friends, okay? Because he's totally left his own. And during this wedding celebration, I'm not sure what led to this, but Samson decides to gamble, and he comes up with a riddle. It says, "If you guys can solve it, I'll get you all a new set of clothes." Sure enough, after 3 days, they go nowhere. So they begin to inquire of the bride. She's like, I don't know. He hasn't told me. He hasn't even told his parents. I don't know the answer. But she begins to beseech him and cry to him. "And Samson, if you loved me, you would tell me. I thought we were married now. I thought we were one." And so Samson tells her the answer to the riddle. Sure enough, she goes and tells those who were at the wedding party. And so Samson then has to fulfill his end of the bargain. And he has to go out and get 30 new sets of clothes. Tight on cash, apparently, he decides to go kill 30 men and take their clothes and return them to the wedding party. And then from there, in a fit of rage, he just ends up back at his parents' house. And I'm like, "Samson, this is the honeymoon phase. What are you doing?" After a while, he cools down, goes to find his wife. And her father, thinking Samson wasn't going to come back, ponder off first chance he got. You see, her father understood who Samson was. Her father understood that their people didn't belong together. And so even from that standpoint, he didn't want his daughter with an Israelite. It was Samson who had compromised. Man, this leads to a whole trail of events where Samson, because of this, can't, you know, outlash on Facebook. He can't let everybody know on social media what has happened. He's got time on his hands. He goes and he gathers 300 foxes. 300 foxes. If you're like a hunter or if you trap in here, you understand, like, 300 foxes takes some time. The dude must have been pretty ticked about his failed marriage. And so he gets 300 foxes, gathers them all together. Once he has them, he begins to take their tails and tie them together with a torch in the middle. And then to get his revenge, he sends them into the fields and the groves and the vineyards of the Philistines. Of course, when this happens, Philistines aren't happy about it, right? So they go, they track down the father and the daughter, the one who had married Samson. They burn them at the stake, Okay, and then they go to invade Judea. When Samson hears this, it's obviously not okay. His people begin to cry out, Samson, what have you done? Samson goes and retaliates, and with the jawbone of a donkey, kills 1,000 men. And you're looking at this, and it's like, okay, where did this escalate so quickly? What happened here? Samson disobeyed God. And looking at the outside in, it's like, what were you thinking? None of this would have happened if you had just listened to the command of the Lord, that you wouldn't intermarry, that you wouldn't go and date a foreigner, an unbeliever, one who doesn't follow God. And from the outside in, we can be like, Samson, what were you thinking? When we watch a movie, right, and someone's going down the hallway or they go outside, and you're just like, no, stop, what are you doing? Outside in, it's easy to see that. But when it's us, our judgment can be clouded. You see, we have the same command. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 tell us to not be bound together with an unbeliever. Don't be tied together. Don't partner yourself with one who does not believe. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? None. They're opposites. What fellowship is light with darkness? They don't. They can't exist together. And when they do, it's a shadow. Is that what you want? To live in the shadows? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Belial would be another word for Satan. What does he who is following Christ have in common with he who is a son of the devil? Nothing. They're of different worlds. They have different destinations. They have different foundations. Why would you tie yourself together? Why would you yoke yourself together? Why would you bound yourself, join yourself together with somebody who's heading in the opposite direction? You don't come from the same place and you're not going the same place. Why would you become one with one who is an unbeliever? But when it's us, man, we justify it. And we're like, well, we've been working together for about 3 years now, and he's just been really nice to me since day one. He's always polite in the office. I've never heard him say a negative thing. He's so helpful. And, well, I know his grandma goes to church, so he's got to be, like, kind of saved, right? And we begin to justify ultimately going against God's command. Samson didn't see all that was in front of him. He just chose to go his own way rather than God's. Man, God's word is for our benefit. It's for our guidance. And here, when he instructs us not to be bound together with an unbeliever, it's because he sees the outcome. He knows what that's like. He sees the struggle. He sees it's two people joined together trying to go in opposite ways, and there's tension, and it's not good. It's for our benefit that he says this. Don't justify it just because he has the same hobbies, just because you like the way he dresses, just because she's cute, just because she can make you laugh, just because she has some common sense. No matter what the case is, don't justify going against God's word. God has said what he says, and it is do not be bound together. Do not. It's clear. It's plain. This sin of Samson ends up clouding his judgment, and he doesn't learn from his mistakes, unfortunately. And so he develops this pattern and really goes back into this where the next time the Bible points out a relationship that he is in, the next relationship in chapter 16, it's with a harlot, a prostitute from Gaza, where he has first just gone and married one who didn't believe. Now he is indulging in sexual immorality, where this was careless, meaningless sex. The Bible says that he left at midnight. It's like, Samson, what are you doing? You make one mistake and you try to justify it with another? What is the purpose of this? But it's hard to discern the spirit of God when you're consumed by flesh. And so Samson begins to make these mistakes over and over again. And he comes to know this woman named Delilah. Right? We all know Delilah. Okay? She was Samson's downfall. But Samson was in love with her. But Samson had this feeling in his chest. He was infatuated with her. And he wanted to be with her. And so Samson spends time with her, again, going against God's command, totally off on his own. And just about then, the leaders of the Philistines come and they approach Delilah with a lot of cash. They each, a number of leaders, offer her 1,100 pieces of silver. They say, "We've been chasing this man Samson down for a while. We've got a bounty on his head. And if you can find the secret to his strength, we will pay you out. We will pay you off." This was a good chunk of change. This was a fortune. Delilah wouldn't have to work another day in her life. And so she takes the money. And here Samson is in love, and he's head over heels. But Delilah does not feel the same. She quickly betrays him. And in their time together, she begins to inquire, "Samson, where do you get your strength? What is the secret? Like, how are you so strong? How are you so much more mighty than all the other men?" Samson, thinking he's wise and cunning, just lies to her and says, "Well, you see, if I was just simply tied down with like 7 ropes that had never been dried, I'd become like every other man." Samson wakes up with 7 ropes that had never been dried tied around his body, and he doesn't get the picture that Delilah is stabbing him in the back. Maybe he does, but he's allowing his sensuation and his emotions to dictate and change his judgment. And so he stays with her as the Philistines come rushing in the door to attack Samson. He throws off the ropes, and he's able to defeat them because he's such a mighty man. But he stays with her. His judgment is skewed because he's given in to the flesh. See, she asked again, "Samson, you lied to me. You deceived me. Seriously, what is the strength to your power?" And he says, No, I just misspoke. It's actually 7 ropes that have just never been used before." So they do the same scenario. He falls asleep. He's tied up, wakes up. Philistines are busting through the door. They find Samson. He throws off the ropes and kicks them out. No problem. No harm, no foul, except that it was Delilah who turned you in, who tied you up, but his judgment is clouded. A third time, she comes before him. "Seriously, Samson, babe, how are you so studly? What's the issue here?" He said, okay. "I said ropes, but really I was just referring to my dreadlocks." Samson had 7 big old dreads, okay? And if you tie those together and stick a ribbon in the middle, he's just messing with her now. But each time, tipping a little bit closer to the truth. "Then I'll become like every other man." Same scenario. They come. Samson gets up, chases them out. This is where it brings us in verse 15. Delilah says to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." And it came about that she pressed him daily with her words, and she urged him, and his soul was annoyed to death. Can I just say, singles, don't marry someone, don't date someone who annoys you to death. Yeah. Right? Should be obvious. This should be like the big red flag, as if like the betrayal and the sending in of the Philistines wasn't enough. She's annoying him to the point of death. But rather than get up and go, rather than leave, he spills his secret and he tells her the truth that from the beginning he was called to be set apart. And because he's a Nazarite, with his hair is the secret to his might. And if that is taken off, it breaks the vow and the power of God will be removed from him. He breaks down and lets her know. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. I now know the secret." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hands. And then Delilah caresses Samson. They strike their usual pose, and he falls asleep with his head in her knees. And the men begin to shave off his hair. Samson served his own head to the enemy in a lap of a woman. He allowed his desire for flesh to cloud his discernment of the spirit. And they're in a relationship that he never should have even started. He was too blind to see when it was time to leave. And again, looking in and seeing this, we're like, Samson, what were you thinking? Three times she ratted on you. Three times she sent the Philistines after you. Yet you gave her the truth and you stayed. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And as she afflicts him, she awakes him. Bible says he awoke from his sleep and said to himself, I will go out as all the other times and shake myself free. This is the saddest part of this story for me, man. The story of Samson, a mighty man of God, one of the strongest men who ever lived, second only to Sean Obergefell. But when I get to this point, man, it tears my heart. Here's one who was separated from birth to be consecrated to the ministry of God. Given special abilities, given gifts and talents, and called to be a judge over Israel. Here, deceived by the enemy, falls into a pattern of sin that he can't break free from. And when the presence of God finally leaves him, he doesn't even feel it. He doesn't even notice that the favor has been removed because he's become so callous by his sin. He's been given over to it. He's been given over to sensuality. From the outside in, Samson, what were you thinking? The Philistines come in, they overpower him, and then they gouge out his eyes so this will never happen again. Throw him in prison, and they assign him to a grinder where for the rest of his days, he is pushing a big old wheel, a big old log around hour after hour after hour after hour until finally God does use him to settle an issue with the Philistines. God still used Samson despite his shortcomings, despite the path he took, but it didn't have to be that way. He could have used them as a mighty man in front of the army, on the front lines, charging for victory. But he gave way to sensuality instead of the wisdom of God. From the outside in, Samson, what are you doing? What are you doing? But when we look at our lives, what are we doing? What are you doing? It is so easy to fall in to a sexual temptation. Where the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians. Flee immorality. Run. Go. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But an immoral man, he sins against his own body, his own vessel. It doesn't say fight immorality, okay? Can we get this? It doesn't say draw a line. It doesn't say set up boundaries. It doesn't say push it as far as you can, but not too far. It says flee. It says run, okay? We keep our gasoline in the shed, okay? You don't pour it over the house just because it's not going to catch fire. Run from sexual immorality. Flee. Go. It's a sin that comes against your own body. And here as Paul is writing this, disease is starting to spread in Corinth among the pagans, among the Gentiles. And he says, man, not only is this sin against your spirit, man, it will also crush your body. And here today, in 2016, it is so much worse. There is so much more. And he says, man, don't even mess with it. Wait. You see, sex is designed by God, and it's meant to be majestic. It's meant to be enjoyed. It is truly the two coming together. In love and passion and in a time of intimacy and trust. But out of context, when we do sex outside of marriage, instead it breeds abuse and shame, guilt, jealousy, confusion, betrayal. That is not love, joy, and peace. And here God's warning is for us, for our benefit, that we would protect ourselves, that we would keep ourselves, and that we would honor God with our bodies because we are not our own. We've come into the church covered by the blood, and now we are the body of Christ. Why would you tie yourself together? Why would you bound yourself together with one who does not believe? Don't justify sexual behavior. but I think I'm going to marry him. Like, we'll be married someday. Doesn't always work out. We're engaged. We're like 2 months away. Doesn't always work out. Save it. Marriage is to be held in a place of honor. The marriage bed to be undefiled. And man, if you've fallen before and you've made mistakes, there is grace that covers that. There is grace that forgives that. But you can decide to change your ways and to change your heart and to choose not to fall in the same pattern of sin as Samson did. Samson could have learned from his past, and he could have surrounded himself with believers, and he could have focused on his relationship with God. He could have focused on his ministry. And when the time came, he could have remarried to a believer, an Israelite. And God would have blessed that. But instead, he refused to learn. He refused to see. And it ended up causing his demise. God wants you to have a marriage filled with love, joy, and peace. But please know, if you're single in this place, it starts now. It starts now. Now is the time to prepare. Sure, it's not easy being single. People take notice that you're alone. But take it as a gift, not a curse. You see, Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he's addressing some marriage issues going on at the church in Corinth, but he puts a lot of emphasis on those who are still single. He says, man, I wish everybody was like me. I'm at a place where I'm single, and I am serving God. I am serving the Lord, and I have like no entanglements other than my ministry. I don't have to deal with a wife and meet her needs. I don't have to worry about her concerns. When you wait and find the right wife, you won't have to worry about her concerns. Don't worry. But I have time on my hands that I can utilize for ministry, that I can utilize for the furthering of the gospel. I see my singleness as a blessing. And it only has to be for a season. Paul's not trying to put restraint. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But in that window, in that season that you have of singleness, utilize it for the glory of God. Utilize it. Come to a place not to be in a season of desperation, always looking to and fro. Is that my husband? Is that my wife? No, focus on that which God has already given you. Take the foundation of your faith and begin to build upon it. You have time on your hands. Make the most of it. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, be careful how you walk. Take thought to your steps. Be careful how you walk. Watch where you're going. Know where you're headed. Not to walk as those who are unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time. Maximizing this season where you are free of concern. There will be a day where you have to worry about picking up the kids, and you have to worry about paying the bill at the YMCA, and you have to worry about making sure that dinner is out at 5:30 just in time for the husband. And it will be a blessing when you do. And those would be things that you look forward to. But in the time that you have now, use it to develop a life of prayer. Use it to develop a relationship with God that is unshakable, so that when that stud of a man finally comes into your life, you're ready to come alongside him with strength, not with need, because you found that you're complete in Christ. The Bible says 1 + 1 = 1, right? The two become one. You are not broken. You are not incomplete. Our satisfaction is to come from Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that and we focus on the ministry and the gifts and the talents and abilities that he has given us in our lives, and we begin to cultivate those and develop those in a way that we can use them in our community and in our neighborhood and in our church to truly be a light and shine the glory of God, then we become ready. Then we become ready to find that spouse, to find that mate, because we've used our time wisely. Paul says, I say this as your own benefit, not to restrain you, but rather to promote what is appropriate. And in this time of your singleness, this time where you have time to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord, to make sure your eyes are where they need to be, and you're focused on your relationship in God, and you're finding your satisfaction in Him, and you know that you're complete in Him. Gentlemen, when a lady comes into your world, you've got to be ready to lead. If she's going to come in with strength, she can't be stronger than you. You've got to be at a place where you're disciplined in your faith, where in your singleness, you're cutting ties with sin. You're evaluating where you're at in life and knowing where you want to go. You're developing your prayer life and your walk with God to a place where you are filled with His Spirit. And your satisfaction isn't in the things of the world. You recognize your true calling and you recognize your true purpose, and you utilize the time you have to fulfill it. Man, the amazing thing is when we really begin to develop that season of our lives and develop the gifts and talents that God has given us, man, and we put our whole heart into it and we're maximizing the time that we have as a single, God will probably bring someone into your path that's doing exactly the same thing. You're not going to have to point out their flaws. There's not going to be any red flags. Sure, they won't be perfect, but you're going to see somebody who loves the Lord. You're going to see somebody who is developing and utilizing what they've been given. You're going to see them excelling at what they do because they're doing it with their whole heart and the favor of God is upon them. That's when you know. That's when you know that's one to be pursued. Proverbs 31:30 says this, that charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. These are things of the world, man, and they're fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She is one who has a reverence of God, one who understands her calling and who she is, that she has a father and that she is a child, that he is the master, that he is the king, and she is following him step after step, day after day, choosing to do all things with excellence for her king because of that honor, that reverence that she has for God. Women, be ready, be looking for a man of God, one who puts his heart into what he does, one who fears the Lord and doesn't give way to sin. Find a man who loves you enough not to touch you, who loves you enough not to push the boundaries, who loves you enough that his satisfaction and completeness is in Christ. Because that's a man you can trust. But if he can't control himself now, how can he control himself later? You don't change when you say, I do. Okay, it's not like some magic thing. It's making a covenant before God that you will. But if you want to be successful at that, it starts when you're single, to develop that attitude, to develop that lifestyle, to cut out the bad habits, to become a man of God, to become a woman of God who step after step is faithful and diligent to do the work of the ministry, to fulfill their purpose here. If you would, just bow your heads with me, please. Parents, I hope you heard this message today. I know that it's just a single guy preaching to a bunch of single ladies and dudes. But I hope that you heard it. Because whether you have kids now or you will have kids one day, it is on you to teach and train them in the way that they should go. To make sure that they don't show up at the door with an unbeliever that they went out and fetched. They should know before they even start dating that they need to be looking for a man of God, that they need to be looking for a woman of God. And man, the best way to tell them that is to show them. Be the example. Be the marriage of love, joy, and peace. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you work through it together. You stand side by side with strength, helping each other as suitable helpers, moving forward together step after step through hard times, through tough seasons. And when your son or your daughter sees that, they're going to want somebody who does the same, somebody who has the same values, someone who has the same pursuit. If you've been married before and gone through the heartache of divorce, Man, I just want to encourage you this morning. God is not done with you. God is not done with you. He still has a plan and a purpose for you, and it has not changed. You're called to be salt and light. Yes, there's been heartache, but trust for His healing and begin to develop, even in your life now, your gifts and talents that they might be utilized with the people around you. You have time to devote to the ministry, to devote to your neighborhood, to devote to your community. God is not finished with you. And singles, if I can say one thing this morning, it would be do not settle. Do not settle. It doesn't mean be picky. It doesn't mean have crazy high standards. Nobody's perfect. I'm just asking you to have God's standards, where God has prescribed what is good in a husband, where God has said what is good in a wife. Let that be the goal. Let that be the requirement. And until you find one who has that, keep your eyes down. Keep focusing on what you're doing. Put your heart into your work. Put your heart into your career. Put your heart into your church. Put your heart into your service to the Lord, whatever it is. Pour yourself out as an offering and trust that God will provide. Don't let this be a season of desperation where you're just constantly looking around, but rather a season of preparation where God is molding you and shaping you into the one who will come alongside with strength, or the one who will lead with dignity and strength. You've been given a gift, a window of time. Use it wisely. Use it wisely to serve God, to know Him more, to secure an undistracted, undivided relationship with God, so that when you enter a relationship, there's no room for compromise. And if you're in high school and your parents have allowed you to date, that's great. That's between you and them. But from my experience, save your time and your money. Unless you find an amazing woman who fears God and is leader of the worship team, not Sean's daughter. Save your time and your money. Develop your gifts and your talents. And save the anniversary gifts for your wife, the one who you're actually pursuing to marry, not the one you're dating to fill your time. And that's just my heart. But please, from what we've looked at today, and the heartache that comes from disobedience, take joy in the favor of the Lord that comes when we walk in the way that is right. Trust that when you follow through, when you come to a place to recognize that God's word, that His what He has given us is for our benefit, we don't have to succumb to fear, worry, or desperation, but we can stand secure, knowing that God will provide. We don't have to settle, but we will wait. We will wait, and we will remain pure. And if that has been messed up, man, today, leave with a new conviction. Grace covers, but leave with a new conviction that from this day forward, I will stand pure. I will stand pure. Because she is worth it. Because He is worth it. And I want to honor Him. I want to honor my marriage. That begins now when you're single. Don't let this season of your life pass you by. Please. With God as your focus, make the most of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.